This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and your loved ones and make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us during these times and grant us the reward of patience during these times and make us from amongst those who are a source of light and healing and solutions for the world around us. Any reason for us to be gathered in the highest levels of Jannah, Allahumma ameen. I pray that you're all doing well and that your week has gone well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and reward you for all that you're doing and put barakah in the time and health and wealth in your life and everything else he has bestowed upon you, Allahumma ameen. Let's begin inshallah with the recitation until the end of the surah. This is where we left off last week. And then we will return back for the tafsir inshallah from the place where we left off. Feel free to follow along with your preferred translation. Again, I recommend Quran.com, The Clear Quran by Dr. Mustafa Khattab, as well as MS Abdul Halim, Oxford publication, as well as Sahih International. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. فما للذين كفروا قبلك مهطعين عن اليمين وعن الشمال عزين أيطمع كل امرئ منهم أن يدخل جنة نعيم كلا إنا خلقناهم مما يعلمون فلا أقسم برب المشارق والمغارب إنا لقادرون على أن نبدل خيرا منهم وما نحن بمسبوقين فذرهم يخوضوا ويلعبوا حتى يلاقوا يومهم الذي يوعدون يوم يخرجون من الأجداث سراعا كأنهم إلى نصب يوفضون خاشعة أبصارهم ترهقهم ذلة ذلك اليوم الذي كانوا يوعدون.
Going back to the verses we stopped at. So just to remind you all, a quick recap. We began describing the traits of the righteous believers. What I want you to keep in mind, inshallah, as we go through each of these traits, is to ask yourself how much of this trait you are fulfilling, how much of this applies to you. An easier way to do this, on a scale of 1 to 10, when we go through each trait, ask yourself and write down for yourself a number, how much am I mastering this particular characteristic or this particular habit? We started with what? A description of people of evil. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays out for us so that humanity is not lost the traits of those who are righteous. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ Those who pray. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ Those who are consistent in their prayers. وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ As well as those who give a rightful share of their wealth to the beggar and to the poor. لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ Those who firmly believe in the day of judgment, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ And those who fear the punishment of their Lord, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ Knowing that no one should feel completely secure from their Lord's punishment, meaning what? Without his mercy, without working for some kind of protection. This is where we left off last week. So we have a number of traits, and we will continue inshallah, and then ask you very quickly in terms of the activity for today, to write down some things for yourself, inshallah. So we proceed now with verse 29. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues informing us about the traits of righteous people. And we spoke about a parallel here in Suratul Ma'arij and the opening of Suratul Mu'minun. There are a lot of similarities, as you'll see shortly, inshallah. This is one of them. A verse mentioned in both. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ Those who guard, protect their chastity, so they abstain from adultery, as well as anything that is transgressing the lines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that in society, these are very common things today. And in fact, according to many authentic ahadith, The Prophet ﷺ mentioned some of these characteristics as signs of the Day of Judgment in terms of people's immorality. The fahsha that we see that is extremely common today. In some societies, it's not just common, it's not just rather accepted, it's not just something that people no longer look down on as immoral. Society in some places has completely lost its moral value system, its moral compass, to the extent that now people are encouraging these lifestyles. And this is very common in certain types of movies and TV shows, video games as well, general rhetoric, general entertainment. In some societies, these are the things people now call towards. These are the things that people advocate for as part of a healthy, secular, liberalistic society. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our youth and the next generations. Allahumma ameen. So when Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, they guard or they are protective of their chastity. This means to guard oneself even against these steps, or let's say the doors that lead to that action later on. And so you have to guard yourself from the very beginning. A lot of the stories we hear of in the Muslim community and outside of the community about problems when it comes to cheating or immorality, problems when it comes to a lack of chastity, problems when it comes to lewdness in society, we find that a lot of these issues could have been prevented had a door been closed earlier on. We find that a number of problems in which there is cheating or mistresses and so on and so forth could have been prevented had people implemented certain types of Islamic guidelines. And we all know of this and we've heard of this many times, but oftentimes we become lax and we start to slack off with the implementation of things that people around us, generally speaking in society, might even mock. They don't just disregard these things. They might even laugh at these things. What do you mean you can't be alone in a room with so-and-so or with somebody of that background? They start to make fun of people like that. And we all know, even politically, when you hear some of the rhetoric, unfortunately, we find that people mock and they ridicule anyone who wants to basically abstain from something that the devil preys upon, a door that leads to another door. And when people mock these things, and sometimes Muslims fall into this as well, when they mock the idea of avoiding khalwa, being alone basically in private with someone of the opposite gender who's not related to you, when people make fun of these ideas or thoughts, or they belittle them, or they laugh at them, or they say, that's so silly, who thinks like that anymore? Or why do you really care as long as you trust the person? The reality is, generally speaking, as Muslims, we find that we are more protected against the tricks and traps of shaitan when we don't ridicule the guidelines that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I can personally say and attest to this, that a number of stories, a number of incidents in our own communities as Muslims, and we're not even talking about non-Muslims now, a number of incidents and problems and cheating and things like that, flirtations and so on and so forth, they started with that first step. And that first step was that there were no guidelines, no Islamic guidelines there. People who are young, people who are old, people who are married, people who are single, does not matter. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are classified in this ayah, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. They protect themselves. They guard the things that matter. And when they guard, they're proactive. You don't wait for something to happen and then you try to fix the problem. Then now you want to repent. Well, of course, repentance is there. But the point is, as believers, we're supposed to have a strong attachment to the values that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us and brought down for us, that we protect these values in our lives and also in the lives of the community around us, that we should be encouraging our Islamic centers, our organizations to follow these guidelines. Whether you're volunteering for a national or international organization, or you're talking about applying this ayah at your workplace. And for many people now, this no longer applies. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our affairs. But we want to be amongst those who guard the values that matter to us. These are values that lead to Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the exception here, of course. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, those who guard their chastity, meaning their desires. إِلَّا عَلَى أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. In short, basically there are ways for people, for human beings with their desires, to satisfy those desires in a way that is within the boundaries of Islam, within the boundaries of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted. But what people want is beyond that. And that's what's referenced in Ayah 31. But whoever seeks anything beyond that in terms of fulfilling their desires, they have transgressed. Al-Adun, they have crossed over a line. Whose line is this? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's boundary. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is referring to people at that time, and we can see even today, 1400 years later, people are transgressing these lines like never before, for fulfilling desires that people in the past themselves never had to such great degrees in terms of quantities, in terms of large segments of the population. So these violations and transgressions today are many, and we know this, and we see this, and it has become so common that even children, young children, are exposed to this at a very early age, unfortunately. And so this requires parents as well, and guardians and siblings and so on and so forth, to be very open and transparent, and to communicate to their loved ones, to their children, as we educate our families and communities about what's right and what's wrong, what Allah has revealed, that if you are to protect your son or your daughter, you cannot assume that they simply will learn this on their own. That they will somehow be told by even the local imam or their local Islamic studies teacher what needs to be done. The parents and the older guardians and siblings need to be having these conversations. And the husbands and wives and siblings as well. These are lines that should be expressed, should be explicitly stated as well. That there are certain things that Muslims do not do, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who brought down this moral system, this objective morality about what's right and what's wrong, gave us this to protect us. So anyone who crosses beyond that line or does not teach their children about where the line is drawn will find themselves at risk. And when the shaitan sees people at risk, he takes advantage of that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. In addition to this, we say, although there are many ridiculous ways that people are trying to fulfill far-fetched and extreme desires today, desires that are not in accordance with the fitrah, meaning they have corrupted their fitrah to an extent, their natural disposition as human beings, and now they are desiring things that are unnatural for human beings upon the fitrah to generally pursue. These transgressions are many, and we all know this. And in 20, 30, 50 years, unfortunately, we can assume based on the recent trends that they will be even more extreme. The things people find disgusting and abhorrent today, in 40 or 50 years, a lot of these things will be normalized, and you will be considered weird as a Muslim for looking at these things as immoral, or for considering certain fulfillments of desire to be immoral or backwards or weird or disgusting or reprehensible, whatever it may be. And we say ultimately, the moral reference point, the judgment of what's right and wrong, does not come from me, does not come from you, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that something is either good or it is evil. And of course, there are many things in between. As Muslims, when we see the haram increasing in society, we remind ourselves and we remind, of course, our youth, focus on what is permitted. Focus on the avenues of halal and ask Allah to satisfy you through that, and not to look beyond that as well. Allahumma kfina bihalalika an haramik. Allah, satisfy us and make sufficient for us in our hearts, our desires, our minds, our inclinations, that which is halal, never with the inclination towards haram. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. Focus on what is permitted, pray to be guided to it, and avoid anything that crosses that line or brings you even close to that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide others through us. Allahumma ameen. Verse 32. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ. The faithful, the believers, are also those who are true to their trusts and their covenants. Now the trust here, أَمَانَاتِهِمْ, the amana here is what? There are two types. There's the trust which Allah has entrusted to human beings, as well as the trusts between human beings in general. So you have entrusted something to your friend, to your family, to your spouse, to your parents. You have entrusted something to someone else. Why? Because of faith and confidence in that person. Likewise, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the ahd wa ahdihim ra'un, promises or covenants that you make, this implies promises, number one, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as promises people make, human beings, with one another. Now, the opposite of this, subhanAllah, are traits of the munafiqeen, and we find this in a number of ahadith. The hypocrites are those who, when they make promises, they break their promises. When you entrust them, they will betray your trust, and so on and so forth. When they speak, they lie. When they argue, they exaggerate, they become dramatic, they explode in terms of crossing lines. They start to insult, they start to become very disgusting and harsh, like not reflective of the fitrah in terms of a basic dialogue. Everything that Allah has made obligatory, whether your beliefs or the speech, the words, the states, the deeds, people's rights extending from your parents, your spouse, your children, your neighbors, everyone has a right upon us in some way. the poor around you, those who are deprived, wal-mahroom, the rest of mankind, of course, all has some right upon us as well. These are all trusts in the hands of a believer. Even the environment has a right upon you that you take care of it and you not damage it. Even animals around you or in your community, or if you have pets, even animals as well have a right upon you that you treat them a certain way. So anything that Allah blessed you with, any encounter, any type of relationship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trusting you with that. Your body as well is a trust. So this includes everything, your body, your health, your mental health, your physical health, your religious health, your financial health, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, take care of it in the best manner possible. Whoever uses the blessings of Allah in places or ways that are disallowed or prohibited did not honor the trust that Allah has placed in him or her. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us and our loved ones amongst those who fulfill and are true to their trust and their promises, their covenants. Allahumma ameen. 33, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِشَهَادَاتِهِمْ قَائِمُونَ. They are those who are honest in their testimony, so they do not conceal things, they do not conceal evidence, they do not change things for selfish motives. So you are to bear witness and to be a person of justice, even if it is against yourself. You are to bear witness and stand as a witness, even if you are testifying against yourself because you did something wrong in a case, or against your parents, or your loved ones, or your relatives in general. So the believers, generally speaking, are those who are honest in all of their testimony. Some of you know, and this is well known by now, that at Harvard University, at the Harvard Law School's library for faculty, the faculty library, they had at one point a number of verses or statements, passages from history that comprehensively and holistically talk about justice. Or they express, they're called expressions of justice. They express some aspect of justice that is very important. One of the things that was put up, of course, was the verse, the saying of the Quran, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, O you who believe, stand firm as witnesses, even if it is against yourselves or your parents or your relatives or your kin, basically all of your relatives, your tribe, your loved one, your friend, whoever it may be. Stand firm, even if it's a rich person, a poor person, be firm and be consistent on the side of justice. Universal justice is a part of Islam. And justice in Islam is fulfilling the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the rights of the creation. Who defines what is a right? For you to be honest in your testimony, you have to know what is honesty, you have to know what is a testimony, you have to know what is a right. So generally speaking, we say it goes back to your moral reference point. For us, we know that rights in Islam are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, they are objective. Meaning what? They are factual. 1 + 1 = 2. It's objective. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's not a matter of preference. So it's not subjective. So if we say rights in Islam go back to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought down, then what about the rights that some people are seeking that are not agreeable in Islam? And in fact, they may even contradict what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And of course, this is much more nuanced and detailed and much more comprehensive in terms of the rulings of fiqh and the applications, the maxims of Islam that are applied in different ways. But we say, in short, to summarize, that for us to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us about certain types of rights means what? We have to fulfill those rights and protect those rights as values in society whenever there is a movement or an ideology or a political party endangering those rights or attacking those rights just outright. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. For example, we say that your parents have rights upon you. Your spouse has a right upon you. Your children have rights upon you. Parents have rights over their children. Children have rights over their parents. Your neighbors have rights upon you. For example, a complete believer, someone who has complete faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would never go to sleep with a full belly, meaning they're full and they're happy, knowing that their neighbor is starving, knowing that their neighbor does not have food. So you're supposed to take care of the people around you as well. They have rights upon you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us consistent in fulfilling these rights. Now, what happens if someone looks at Islam? Someone who, let's say, here's an example, a case study, a scenario. Someone who grew up in the United States of America and they have not properly studied, let's say, the basics of Islam, the foundations of Islam. And in their mind, they are shaped by, in terms of their understanding of the world, they are shaped by the moral system of the society they are in, what's trending today, What's trending today was not trending 100 years ago. What's trending today in terms of the discussions, politics, social justice, different types of movements and isms, different strands of feminism, different types of progressive views, liberal views, conservative views. And again, all of these require detailed definitions and breakdowns to understand what we mean by each of these labels. But what happens if someone is shaped by politics or shaped by secularism, shaped by liberal philosophy, shaped by progressive politics? And they think in their minds, I know what's fair and unfair. I know what is a right and what is basically a violation of that right. And then they study Islam, and then they hear about Islam, and then they study the Quran, and then they attend, let's say, a class like this, or they attend a weekend seminar. Now they have in their minds already a value system, meaning what? They already have a moral worldview they are using, and they were shaped by their parents, society, friends, their environment. And then they make judgment claims on what Allah has revealed. What's the problem with this? Their logical progression in terms of the methodology is backwards. They are using a religious set of values, and they are based on a number of combined things. Let's say secularism. Let's say, like a liberal philosophy or liberalism. They're taking these values that they now feel are their moral values. And then they are looking through that lens at the Quran and Sunnah. And then they're deciding, wait, that's fair, that's not fair. Why is this backwards? When it comes to morality, it has to be objective, number one. So it has to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, when it comes to morality and in terms of methodology, you have to prove that this is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have proofs of prophethood and you have i'jaz al-Quran. So it's clear this is not from any human being. This is from God. He's speaking to all of humanity, all of mankind. Number three, once you find what is objective, you say this takes preference over and precedence over everything else. So you cannot then say, well, you know, progressives are calling for this. I'm going to take this and try to change what Islam is advocating for, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding in society. Why? Because I feel that this is right and Muslims are not right. Well, that's working backwards. Do you believe that this religion of secularism and progressive values is more true and correct? Because then you're making a claim against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's moral system. And of course, once a person sees it from this light, they realize some of the mistakes that are done in society, in social justice, in volunteerism, in discussions on politics, when we talk about a moral reference point, or talk about justice in general, or talk about what is right and what is wrong. Start in the right place, start with what Allah has revealed, and then look at the things that are happening in society. Then look at what certain politicians or movements or organizations in terms of their values are calling for. And then you can say this thing is correct because it is in agreement with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And you can say this other thing, unfortunately, is not correct, or it's immoral, or it's harmful to people in terms of their mental health, or in terms of their physical health, or in terms of social justice at large, or in terms of economic equality. This thing is unjust or unfair, rather. Why? It contradicts the moral reference point that I know comes from Allah. So we need to begin in the right place. And I'm not saying this to talk about any specific political party or politician or a specific trend or movement. This is very general. And this is why, as Muslims, we say to people who become a little fanatic with political parties in Western nations, be careful, because as a Muslim, you agree with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed first and foremost. That's your moral reference point. That's how you know what justice is. And then you look at these systems that are around us, the things that are trending today, the things that are in power today, and you say, we agree as Muslims, because this is what Allah has revealed, with thing A and option B and thing C and politicians A in terms of his policy on this, her policy on that. These are things that are in agreement with what Allah has revealed, that we do not want, for example, in any society, any kind of systemic racism, that we do not want any kind of corruption where money basically buys you out. Money buys power. Money buys the law. Money buys the legal system. We can say as Muslims, of course, we don't advocate for anything like that. When it comes to very specific things people are calling for, and we are testifying that these things matter to us, and we are testifying on behalf of certain groups and movements and so on and so forth, we need to also be very cautious, because we are entrusted with the hidayah, the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And as Muslims with a rich intellectual tradition, we want to move forward in our discussions and in society with that which is logical, that which is consistent in its methodology. We don't want to work backwards. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us. Allahumma ameen. Again, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِشَهَادَاتِهِمْ قَائِمُونَ. Those who are honest in their testimony. That's verse 33. So you are testifying, for example, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness as well. And you are testifying in general in different on different occasions or in different cases. And verse 34, the last verse in this part. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. Those who are properly observant of their prayers. They are protective of their prayers. I want you to pay attention to what's happening right now, inshallah. We started with a description of people of evil. Remember this. This is the most important point with this entire passage for the last 2 weeks. We started with a description of people of evil, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the exception to that. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِينَ, except those who pray. And then described specific things about the righteous people. May Allah keep us amongst them and guide us along that path. And then Allah concluded that entire section with what? The last trait that we are told about the people of true righteousness. They are عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ. They are protective. They are guarding and properly observing their prayers. So this gives us an idea of how important salah is directly from the Quran before even looking to the authentic ahadith. The descriptions of the most righteous people in terms of their character, people who are deserving of Jannah by Allah's mercy, began with prayer and concluded with prayer. As-salah, as-salah. Everything begins with and ends with prayer. Everything begins with and ends with your salah. The first question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us about on the day of resurrection is salah. If your salah was done well, everything after that questioning will go well. If it was not, the person will be filled with regrets and nothing after that will go well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. To be a performer of the salah, illa al-musallin, is the first characteristic. The second characteristic is to be consistent with your salah. And the third characteristic about salah in this short passage is that you are protecting your prayer. How many of us protect our prayers? What does it mean, ala salatim yuhafidun? We can say at least six things, different ways for you to protect your prayer. So every single time we mention one of these six characteristics, ask yourself, where do I need to make some improvements, inshallah? What can I improve in? We all have room for improvement, and we should always look at our deficiencies as an opportunity to grow rather than feeling bad and guilty and remorseful and then saying, I just feel so bad about myself, I'm not going to do anything. No, as Muslims, we want to move forward. As long as your heart is beating, you have hope. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this so that we recognize a big part of Islam is that there's no hopelessness in Islam. If you're still alive and you're still breathing, there is hope for you. So move forward, inshallah, move forward. What are the six things that basically comprise this one ayah, عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ يُحَافِظُونَ? Number one, to perform the prayer at its right time. And we know how difficult this can be for people who have become distracted by, let's say, a specific schedule beyond the salah, schedule, let's say, of work, a schedule in which during, let's say, the winter months, the prayers are closer together and the person is working long hours. To perform the prayer at its right time, meaning what? From the time of adhan until right before the adhan of the next prayer, for many of the prayers, you know the start and end times already. This is not fiqh of salah, but generally speaking, make sure you know when each salah begins and when the time for it ends. So fajr prayer, for example, when the adhan comes in, all the way until what? All the way until the sun rises, or right before the sun rises. So make sure that you're praying within this spacious, generous gap that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. Number two, to make sure that before you pray, that your physical body or your clothes, the area around you is clean and it is pure. Number three, in terms of guarding the prayer, is to have performed the wudu, the ablution for the prayer, and to have washed your limbs well. So perfecting your wudu is a reason for your reward in salah to be increased. And the one who protects their wudu is the one who protects their salah. So it's something that is required for the prayer. Number four, to perform the basic pillars of the prayer, the salah, and as many sunan, voluntary actions in the prayer as possible. This requires us to learn the basics of salah. Number five, to observe khushu'ah, humility in salah, concentration, where you're not just looking around, you're not thinking of other things, you're not distracted. Why? You are in a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when you find yourself in a conversation with human beings, you find some people look up to certain figures. And if they're in a meeting with someone of a high status or high value, you place a value on this person, you find yourself concentrating on the meeting. You find yourself concentrating on the conversation. The same goes for job interviews, for example. You're paying attention to what's happening. Why? Because it matters to you. You placed a subconscious value on this meeting and on this individual in terms of that moment and that time. Place in your mind and your heart and seek the things that will help you, inshallah, to place a high value with every conversation that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that in salah, you are amongst those who are قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. They are those who are focused and concentrating with humility in their prayers. So you're not rushing through it to get out of it. You're not trying to avoid it or evade it. You're not just going through the physical motions. You're taking it one step at a time. You're not rushing, you're concentrating. And finally, number six, to avoid the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. Why? Because that affects the prayer. To avoid disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because that destroys the prayer as well. And this can mean a number of things, but in short, you want to make sure that you are protecting your prayer from all angles. These are the six ways, amongst many others, in which you could be protecting or guarding your salah. This brings us what to the reward of all of this. And then we're going to have a quick activity, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us about the righteous believers who are successful in the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ The believers have succeeded. I mean, it's a guarantee that you will succeed. Who are they? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions six characteristics. And at the end of all of that in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ Those believers who have these six characteristics, who fulfill these things, they are the inheritors. You will inherit something. What will you inherit? الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ You will inherit the highest levels of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ They are there forever. So you're not receiving a one-time paycheck for one thing. You're not receiving, for example, 1 week of a bonus salary. You're not receiving overtime pay. You're not receiving a mansion. You're not receiving a brand name, whatever, car, watch, clothes. You're not receiving anything worldly that is limited. You're receiving Jannatul Firdaus. How long? Forever. Is there any comparison? Is there any way to even consider the disparity here between the effort and the result? Meaning you're doing a little, but you're getting something eternal. You know, if we were to have an option to have Jannah for just one year, for a lifetime of worship, it would still be worth it. It's worth it for 1 minute. It's worth it for one step. What about an eternity? Here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends the same passage describing the believers. Instead of saying, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse 35, أُولَٰئِكَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ مُكْرَمُونَ Verily, these are the believers. Those are the successful people who will be in gardens held in high honor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst them. Allahumma ameen. What is it that we want to focus on here, brothers and sisters? The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors the believers with various types of pleasures and delights. Let's think for a moment about all of the rewards of the people of Jannah. Let's think for a moment about the first steps for the people of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst them. Allahumma ameen. Imagine your first steps into paradise by Allah's mercy. Your mind becomes purified, your heart and your mind cleansed. As soon as the people of Jannah enter Jannah, there is no negativity. So you feel a purification and a cleansing like never before, meaning something you've never experienced or felt. There are no ill feelings. There's no pain. There's no anxiety, no stress, no depression, no negative thoughts, no bad assumptions, no bad memories, no grudges, nothing at all that can be considered negative in any way whatsoever as soon as the believers enter Jannah. So if we're talking here about a place of ultimate relief, ultimate blissfulness forever, it is Jannah. And if that's what you seek because of the difficulties of this world, don't allow anyone or anything or even yourself to get in between you and Jannah. A heart and a mind that is completely purified. And you have now pure clarity. After what? After going through this dunya, this life for many, many years, holding on to your faith even when it was difficult, even when people mistreated you, even when that mistreatment perhaps came from the community or even your own loved ones or your own parents, that you remained firm in your connection with Allah, that you held on to your faith. When temptation surrounded you from your parents, from society, online and offline, wherever it may be, you held on to your faith and your connection with Allah. And anytime you fell short, you returned to Allah. When society surrounded you with confusing ideologies and trends and many isms and a lot of uncertainties and doubts, you held on to your faith. You held on until when? Until the day that you died. And at that moment, the angels of mercy came to you and you experienced the departure of your soul from your body. So you are a soul. We are all souls in these temporary vehicles of bodies in this world. The body died and you held on to your faith until the last breath. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us in our last breaths as well to say la ilaha illallah and to die in a good state. Allahumma ameen. And as your soul moves on, you start to experience the journey of the soul in the grave and the world of al-barzakh. And you move on and on and on until when? Until the time of the day of resurrection. The souls are brought back to their bodies recreated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you experience now the next phase of being, which is that your soul has a body recreated for the day of judgment. And there will be so many difficulties and painful things and frightening things and terrors on that day, except for the believers, except for the righteous. فَوَاقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَقَاهُمْ نَظْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. Allah saves all the believers on that day from any kind of pain, any kind of harm. And so the believers now in this next phase of being are experiencing what? A place of blissfulness before even the home of blissfulness. A place of peace before even the home of eternal peace. So now you experience ease for the believers and for the righteous. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us amongst them. Allahumma ameen. And then what? And then you have the experience of the accountability, and then meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at al-hawd, the water basin or reservoir, and then you have the experience, the framing experience of crossing over the hellfire, crossing over a sirat, a place that as people are crossing, they cannot see at all. It is pitch black, except for those who are given light on that day. And that light, that nur, is equivalent to their iman in this world, their faith and their belief in Allah, their connection with Allah, their trust in Allah, their tawakkul. In this world, you'll be able to see through that. And of course, as well, some scholars say, they're praying of Isha and Fajr on time. So you'll be able to see as you cross over the hellfire and finally meeting with the believers right in front of Jannah, in front of the gates of Jannah, waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to knock on the gates of Jannah, and he is the first to enter. Now imagine the very first full steps after all that you've experienced, after all of these phases of the soul and the different bodies as well, that now you finally made it right there, right before Jannah, and then you finally took your first steps into Jannah by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to think about that first moment. Now, of course, we cannot imagine this. We have no idea how this will feel or the psychological state of the believers entering paradise in which there's no negativity. But how would you feel? If you could try to imagine right now, how would the believers feel as they enter Jannah? Your loved ones, those who made it to Jannah as well, you go and you look for them. You find them instantly. Anything you want, instantly. Your mansion, your place in Jannah, the entire garden that you have waiting for you, instantly, it's right there. And you have this opportunity as soon as you enter Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, اقرأ وارتقي, recites the Quran and elevate. For every ayah you recite, you will elevate a rank in Jannah. Can you imagine being upgraded 1,000 ranks because of 1,000 ayat you memorized and you reviewed and you died upon? 1,000 ayat meaning from the last two ajza only, juzat tabarak and amma. What about those who memorize half the Quran? What about those who memorize all of the Quran? Upgrade after upgrade. How long is your upgrade? Is it for 1 weekend at a hotel? Is it for 1 weekend at a fancy 5-star or 7-star resort? Is it for 1 international flight upgraded to business class? No, this is the upgrade of eternity, an upgrade forever. So if you know you have this opportunity, take advantage today. It is lasting. That's what wisdom is, for us to know about something inevitable and to take action today, as difficult as it may be. So you look at and you look for your loved ones, you look at your palaces in Jannah, your gardens in Jannah, you look at all the spacious land that you have, the waterfalls and rivers of water and honey and milk and wine and chocolate if you want. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us from amongst those who are working for Jannah. Imagine all of the instantaneous rewards of paradise to your thought, to your desire, to your imagination, customized for you. Who has customized it for you? Imagine the prophets and messengers as well, by the way. Imagine meeting them, the people you've been studying, the people we've been reading about all these years, the mothers of the believers. Imagine meeting them. Imagine seeing, you know, an HD, 3D, whatever it may be, Jannah D dimension movie about everything from the beginning of time, from the time of Adam alayhi salam onwards. Imagine meeting all these people that we've been hearing about and talking about and following in their footsteps. Imagine meeting your ancestors all the way to the first person in your lineage who, let's say, was the first Muslim. Or all of your offspring. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us righteous offspring. Imagine meeting the last of your descendants, or anyone you took care of and their descendants, or any orphans you sponsored and you were a guardian for them and their descendants as well. And most importantly, imagine your meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, the merciful. How would you feel meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the first time? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who himself informed us that I have prepared for my righteous servants in Jannah what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, وَلَا خَطْرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ, and what no heart or mind has ever imagined. Imagine that first moment, entering Jannah, thinking about all of this. How would you feel when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the very first thing the people of Jannah hear, O people of Jannah, يَا أَهْلَ الْجَنَّةِ, where are my servants who worship me without ever seeing me? You saw the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all across the universe, within you and around you, and so on and so forth. And you worked hard, you held on to your faith, and you made it to Jannah. Was it easy? Absolutely not. And in fact, that's why the people of Jannah are being told, إِنِّي جَزَيْتُهُمُ الْيَوْمَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا بِأَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have rewarded the people of Jannah, the believers, with paradise. Why? Because they were patient. أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا or وَجَزَاهُمْ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا. The reward for their patience. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ طِبْتُمْ. The angels will come to you and say to you, you have done well. You did the right thing. سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ. Because you were patient. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. And some people's tests, no doubt, seem to be easier than others and some more difficult than others. Our objective is to look at the test that Allah has given us and not to feel entitled with anything in the dunya, that you are not entitled to anything here. You have one objective, one sole objective. Whatever it is that came your way, whatever circumstances Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you, customized for you in this world, know that there's something much greater waiting for you of reward in the next life. Know that it is worth it to be patient, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, physically, and to take all the resources, and religiously, of course, take all the resources Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you in this world to remain strong, to remain steadfast. And we have, alhamdulillah, an abundance of resources. And living during an era in which there's technology and there is the internet, subhanAllah, with all of its khayr, all of its good, and all of its potential evil, that at least we have access to people and access to resources, access to information, and beneficial knowledge is a light. Beneficial knowledge is healing. So we have access to all of these things and to one another and to humans across the globe. What is it that we can do with this potential so that we are, inshallah, on the day of resurrection, entered into paradise? أُولَٰئِكَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ مُكْرَمُونَ. Honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of our patience. Is it not worth it? So how would the people of Jannah feel with these 10 characteristics that we mentioned, with any of the traits mentioned in the Quran, that you are patient, you worked hard, and you made it to Jannah? Would anyone regret it entering Jannah and say, I wish I didn't work so hard. I wish I had more stress. I wish I was more anxious. I wish I did not prepare for this. No, of course not. The believers will say, this is what I prepared for. This is what Allah promised us. And it will absolutely be worth it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the people of Jannah, guide us and forgive us and make us consistent in seeking His pleasure and seeking paradise. Because ultimately, regardless of what happens in a dunya, we want to make sure that our reaction to any worldly thing does not cost us our admission to paradise by Allah's mercy. Here's what I want you to do, inshallah. We listed right now 8 characteristics. 8 characteristics, you see them on the screen. These are in Surah Al-Ma'arij on the left, on the PowerPoint. These are in Surah Al-Ma'arij. We covered these last week and this week. The ones on the right are characteristics, 6 of them mentioned in Surah Al-Mu'minun in the opening verses. I want us to look at these for a moment and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in both of these passages informed us about traits of the righteous. And some of these, you'll notice, are mentioned in both surah, a few of them. What I want to do right now is for us to actually combine, because this is tafsir and usually people stick to one thing in tafsir. I want us to look at the rest of the Quran and take from it similar passages and then try to apply them in our lives, inshallah. So what I want you to actually look at are these 11 traits combined here. 11 characteristics. Some of these are mentioned in both surah. These 11 characteristics are taken from Surah Al-Mu'minun and Surah Al-Ma'arij. And of course, there are many other characteristics in the Quran, but these are 2 similar passages that I wanted us to focus on. What I want you to do, inshallah, briefly, if you have not done this yet, or if you came later and you missed this, I want you to write on a scale of 1 to 10, where you feel you are in terms of your mastery of this specific trait. So for example, you begin with the first one, the people who pray. Number one, the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about Al-Musalleen, they are consistent in performing their prayers. So how consistent are you in your salah? If you're not putting down a 10, if it's a 9 or an 8 or even a 5 or a 4, ask yourself the next question. This is how we're supposed to think in terms of our positive outlook. What do I need to do to move forward? And how do I avoid falling into the mistakes I made in the past? So if you are not consistent with Fajr, with Isha, with Dhuhr, when many people are working, with Asr, for whatever reason, ask yourself, what do I need to do to be more consistent and to be strong in my consistency moving forward? Number 2, those who are protective of their salah. You guard your prayer. You hafidhun. This is mentioned in both surah. So how is it that you're guarding your prayer? We mentioned 6 ways you can guard your prayer. What is it that you need to do to make sure that you are reaching the highest standard, inshallah? Number 3 is those who have khushu' in their salah. So you're guarding your salah, and within your salah, you have humble submissiveness. Now, I know we mentioned for number 2 that one of the traits of guarding your prayer is to have khushu'. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, the very first thing Allah mentions, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. So you have humility and submissiveness and concentration in salah. And there are ways we can improve our khushu' in salah. For example, we can say, the one who wants to have more khushu' in salah, let them listen to what they are reciting or what is being recited, internalize the words, and number one, slow down. Number two, make a lot of dua, pray a lot in your sujood, in your prostration, and look forward to it. That's an opportunity for you to ask for whatever you want, and slow down. Number three, rotate the surah that you are reciting. So instead of reciting one surah for your entire life, rotate, go through different verses, different ayat, and so on and so forth. At least have a dozen different things you're turning to, 15, 20, 30. The more you know, the more you can recite, inshallah. And more importantly, slow down. And then the last point here is confide in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you're praying. Know that you're in a conversation. And when you're in a conversation, you're as focused as much as you value the conversation. You are in a conversation with Allah, the one who admits you into Jannah, the one who accepts that salah from you, the one who created you and blessed you with all that you have, the one who guided you to even pray in the first place. So confide in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sujood. Open up your heart and ask Him for help and guidance and strength and anything else you may need. Mental strength, emotional strength, physical strength, financial strength. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of this and slow down. And pray as though this is your final prayer. If you live as a way of life, regardless of how busy you are with your family, with your job, with social justice, with volunteerism, with hobbies, anything you're doing with your life, no matter how much time it takes, if in your life you find yourself, generally speaking, focused on praying every prayer as though it is truly your last, eventually that habit and that mindset will spill over into other areas of your life. You will see the benefits of that, the blessings of that. And eventually when you pray your last prayer, because everyone before us did, when you pray your last prayer, at least you will have prayed it as though it was your last. So it would be a quality prayer. But if right now you're struggling with your salah's quality, and this is a habit for you, then ask yourself, would I be satisfied dying with this kind of habit in terms of my prayer? That the last salah you prayed was, you know, a low quality prayer? That I really would not be happy in such a state, departing this world with my one objective, my one purpose, my one test, and I didn't even take care of the salah. And that's the most important thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us about in both of these passages. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and make us protective of the prayers. Allahumma ameen. Number four, give a rightful share of their wealth to the poor and the needy. We mentioned this. So this is beyond zakah. So you're always thinking, my wealth, there's a part of it that I'm carrying, it has a right attached to it for someone else. For an orphan I'm sponsoring, for someone who needs food, for someone who is starving, for someone who's cold during this winter. And as for those of you who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you in some ways, for those of you whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed with beyond your need, access to food as much as you like, and shelter and warmth, at least consider decreasing what you're consuming and what you're buying. Live a little more minimalistically and take a portion of that every day, even if it's $2 or $3 without your family knowing. Whatever it is, you can donate in private, online causes, anywhere you can, inshallah, give it in charity. You will find the barakah coming to your life and to you and to your blessings from sources you never imagined or expected. And in that case, you are fulfilling characteristic number four. Number five is those who purify their wealth through zakah. So if this is obligatory upon you, then it is necessary to do this as soon as possible for those who have ignored it in previous years. Number six, and if you're not sure, obviously you can find zakah calculators and put in the amount that you've had for a year and what you need to give in charity. That can be worked out easily, inshallah. Number six, those who firmly believe in the Day of Judgment. And I place this in the center intentionally. I want us to consider here that the core here is belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and al-yawm al-akhir, the afterlife. If you believe firmly that you're going to die and there's a day of resurrection, all of these other things will surround that core, inshallah. The more firmly you believe in the Day of Judgment, the more you will prepare for it on a daily basis. Number seven is that they fear the punishment of their Lord, despite the fact that they're still what? Seeking His mercy. So this makes them productive. This doesn't paralyze people. That for the believers, the idea of fear of punishment is that I need to work hard for Jannah. And you never lose hope. You never lose hope because there is no sin that is more vast than Allah's mercy. Does this mean you should not seek Allah's mercy and you should indulge in sins? Of course not. We don't want to go through any purification process of punishment or pain in this life or in the grave or on the Day of Judgment. So we fear our shortcomings in the next life. And we know that when we fear the punishment of Allah, it means that we recognize that the only protection against that punishment is Allah's mercy. Number eight, and again, as you're writing down for yourself your level of mastery with these, make sure that inshallah you follow up with some kind of action. Number 8, those who guard their chastity. And we give some examples of how to do that. In your workplace, there are certain measures you should take. For example, never being completely in private with someone of the opposite gender, with any type of fitna, any type of fire. Basically, don't play with fire. Anything that can lead to a problem, protect yourself against it. We have seen problems for those who are married, those who are single, those who are old, those who are young, for men, for women, does not really matter. So protect yourself against that opening of shaitan, especially in this day and age. Number 9 is those who are true to their trusts and their covenants. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us consistent. Number 10, those who are honest in their testimony. And number 11 from Surah Al-Mu'minun, those who turn away from idle speech and activities. So this includes online and offline. You're turning away from idle speech and activities, al-lagh, and this includes anything that is immoral, anything that is far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us consistent and to protect us and to grant us the highest levels of Jannah. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to fulfill all of these traits to the highest standard. Allahumma ameen. So you can look at the translation as well if you'd like to follow along, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now informing us after talking about the righteous people and all their characteristics. May Allah make us amongst them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now describes this situation. So what is the matter with those kuffar, those disbelievers, those who rejected the truth of Quraysh, for example, that they are rushing headlong towards you, O Prophet, that they are coming to attack you, oppress you, harass you. From where? From all sides. عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ عِزِينَ. They're coming from the right and from the left in groups. عِزِين means in groups. Why? To mock you. So these are the disbelievers, of course, not all, but these are the disbelievers who would rush to the Prophet ﷺ from every side to ridicule him, to make fun of him. Every time he would preach Islam, some of them would go and start to talk loudly or to sing or to make loud noises so that the people would not hear the Quran. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. So they would say to one another, don't allow people basically to listen to the Quran. وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ. So make a lot of noise. They would harass and ridicule. Sometimes even today, 1400 years later, when a Muslim says anything in public or even online, a Muslim comments on something or someone is known to be Muslim and there's an image of a Muslim, their faith is referenced or even their accomplishment, and then it's mentioned the first Muslim this, the first Muslim that, what happens? Some people quickly rush online and offline. Some disbelievers immediately rush to attack. Why? Because they're Muslim. And some of them will say things that seem subtle and passive, but in fact, it's saying a lot. Why do you have to reference their faith? Or others will say things more directly and explicitly. They will mock, they will insult, they will make fun of Muslims. And there are many people who do this. And it's not limited to atheists alone, but they are a significant part of that population, no doubt. And the unfortunate reality is these initial sources of verbal harassment, and this ridicule and mockery, this arrogance as well, eventually manifested in physical violence, as we all know, in the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. It did not remain as verbal assault for the entirety of the 23 years. They attacked physically. Eventually, they started to attack physically. And today, across the world, and for example, across the United States, mosques are constantly vandalized. And local government officials in different places are openly denouncing Islam or Muslims. State legislators are debating anti-Muslim laws. We experienced in the last few years the so-called Muslim ban, which now, as of today, was rescinded, was reversed. So we see these experiences as Muslims in America, and we know this is a reality today, that people rush at times, groups of people, not all, but they rush at times to attack you for being Muslim, to stop you for being Muslim, to ridicule Islam, to stop the practice of Islam. And there are people who have explicitly stated that they do not want religion in society, or they don't want any mosques in society, or that they don't want practicing Muslims showing that they are Muslims in public. We see the attack on the hijab and niqab all around the world as well, such as in France, with their one of the most disgusting anti-Islamic sentiments and rhetoric across all of Europe and maybe even across the world, as well as in China, the attacks on Islam in particular, and the claim that anyone who even practices the basics of Islam is somehow an extremist, and they throw them in concentration camps and they abuse them and harass them and rape some of them and steal the organs of others and harvest and kidnap. And we see how it is, and there's slave labor producing many of the things that people are buying in the West. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them and grant them relief and make us a source of their relief. We saw the attacks, some of you may remember, on the Christchurch Mosque in New Zealand. We remember the mosque that was shot up in Toronto as well, in Canada. And in the United States, the many attacks on masajid, Islamic centers, all across the country. And it's not always to the extent of, you know, shootings or two or three, small attacks per year, as some people assume. There are statistics for this recorded by, the FBI databases, as well as some basically like Islamophobia Watch organizations and CARE and others. In the United States alone, between 2012 and 2018, there were 763 separate incidents of attacks on Muslims in the United States. These are only the documented ones, 763 in just those 7 years. And in 2019 alone, there were more than 500 attacks in just that 1 year. So what does this tell us about the approach and the strategy, the mindset of people who are so anti-Islamic? And it's not just physical violence against Muslims, but even the portrayal of Muslims in the media, which contributes to Islamophobia and physical attacks and vandalism and all of that. Even the portrayal of Muslims in the media, any time for political gains, financial gains, for societal gains, whatever it may be, anytime there's an attack that's blamed on Muslims and it has nothing to do with Islam whatsoever, that news coverage receives on average 350% more media coverage than those committed by other groups. And of course, in recent times, and only subhanAllah in recent times, have many Americans and many people around the world started becoming more conscious and aware of the attacks of people who are basically supremacist in their nations, such as white supremacy in the US, and the problem of white supremacy and domestic terrorism. We see this is very common. This is not new to us. For anyone who's been following anything objectively, these are not new things. And yet, they always started off with the mockery, the attacks, the ridicule, always started off with something verbal and then later manifested into the physical. When it manifests, you also have to explore all the factors at the political level, the societal level, the cultural norms, the media and entertainment. How do they portray Muslims? And most importantly, how do we represent ourselves? Are we all representative of Islam? Are we practicing Islam in our own lives and on our own social media platforms? Are we really representative of Islam? For us to say, why are Muslims having difficulties, and then to do the opposite in public or in private, or to cheat people in business, we should be the first and foremost representatives of faith, despite the fact that Muslims could be perfecting their faith in terms of practice. Of course, we know that there will still be attacks on the truth and attacks on Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afwa and afiyah. We ask Allah for protection, for guidance. We ask Allah to make us a source of guidance for others and for us to be representatives of Islam, and to surround us with people who also are interested in Islam, and those who are willing to consider Islam, those who are willing to stand with Muslims as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them to this faith. Allahumma ameen. Verse 38, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَطْمَعُ كُلُّ مْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ أَيُدْخَلَ جَنَّةَ نَعِيمٍ. Does every one of these people who attacks you, the people who rush to insult you for wearing hijab, does every single one of these people who attacks you or mocks you and basically stands in your way of preaching Islam, do they expect to be entered into Jannah, Jannat al-Na'im? Do they expect to simply be admitted into paradise? Your love for something is not enough to attain it. Your desire for Jannah is not enough for you to enter into Jannah. And so we say any kind of tama'ah, you have any kind of yearning desire for something, that's not enough for you to enter Jannah. Now, a lot of us here, I think maybe many of you are still university students or recent graduates, or you remember the experience. I want you to think about that university student who was reckless, and they said, you know what, I expect to get an A in this class, and I'm just going to wing it. I'm not even going to try. And it's not like this is a subject they've studied before. This is an advanced class. You have to put in the effort. You have to put in the time. Imagine you're taking like Calc 2 and your classmate says, you know what, I'm not going to study. You say, what do you mean? Like this is not a class you can afford to not study in. Not only that, they're not saying, I'm not going to study, I don't mind failing, and this person just reckless. No, this person says, I have hopes that I'm going to get an A. I have hopes that I'm going to get 100% in this class. How and why? I just have that hope. Well, having hopes in something does not mean it's going to manifest. Having false hopes, we know in terms of lifestyles, does not lead to the manifestation of that thing. You have to do your part. People, generally speaking, understand that they shouldn't have false hopes that, hey, I'm going to start this semester and do no work, and I expect that the teacher will reward me with an A. Well, no, you have expectations and conditions. When you start your class on day one, the day that many people end up skipping, what do you have? You have a syllabus. The professor goes through the syllabus with you. These are the criteria for getting an A in my class. If you on your own basis came up with your own criteria and it was no studying, no preparation, no homework, no nothing, I'm going to fail everything, that's not fulfilling the criteria that was set for this particular test, this particular course, for you to pass. So for these people, if they want, because of their status in this world, the people of Quraysh or people today, if they expect that they're simply going to enter into paradise and be well off because they have money in this world, because they're well off in this world, and they assume that there's a link between their wealth of this world and Jannah, not preparing for it does not lead you to paradise. Having false hopes does not mean anything here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's paradise is for the righteous people whose characteristics are described here in the surah, the characteristics we just went through together. Now, can these people who are not at all inclined to listen to Islam or the truth, and who are rushing towards Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and later on in our times, rushing to attack Muslims to suppress every invitation to Islam, can they really be candidates for Jannah? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared His Jannah, His paradise, only for such people as they? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla, no. So this continues with the last ayah. No, indeed. Meaning you think you can have false hopes and attack the message of God and attack the message of truth and then simply enter paradise? Kalla, no. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds to this, Inna khalaqnahum bimma ya'lamun. They already know what we created them from. Meaning they know where they came from physically. Now this can have two meanings. The first, if you continue with the preceding theme of ayat, this is to say that all people were created equal, meaning they have equal footing. And they have this opportunity to then submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be Muslims. And we know that if people are created equal, we cannot say that the physical components that they are created from and all their actions thereafter, the good and the bad, the wicked and the just, the guilty and the innocent, that they should all go to paradise because they were made from the same, let's say, material. Inna khalaqnahum mimma ya'lamun, meaning like that they're made from the same physical components. But common sense and the fitrah and reason and our desire for justice makes us realize very quickly that qualifications for paradise are created not on the basis of the substance of your physical creation, but only on the basis of your actions. For someone who kills innocent people is not like the one who stays away from that and submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who commits shirk is not like the one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who prays the prayer is not like the one who steals and robs people. The one who rapes is not like the one who protects victims in society. So we know naturally that these two things are not the same. So just because you came from the same substance, this is being directed at those who disbelieved, does not mean you're going to end up in the same place. And the second meaning of this is that these people who have a lot of money and wealth and power, the elites of Quraysh, and there are elites today who think they are protected against God's command and decree, they think they are protected from the torment of the hereafter. And they mock the people who are informing them and warning them about that punishment, warning them about the day of judgment. And they don't realize, if they had reflected for a moment, that all of this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their death, their life, what they have in this world, the moment that they will depart from this world, when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were created from an insignificant sperm drop and developed later into a living, fully developed human being. And then if only they had considered this mode of their creation, they would have never been involved in the arrogance and ignorance and misunderstandings that they now have somehow become independent or escaped from God's grasp, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have power to recreate them. So they would never think like this. But unfortunately, some of the arrogance of Quraysh, this is exactly how they thought. And there are human beings today who think like this as well. They think because their country, their nation state, their passport, their ethnicity, the skin color that they have, the wealth that they were born into, that because they have certain privileges in this world or advantages in society, that somehow that equates to them being safe in the next life. But as we all know, we will take with us to the grave only our deeds. We will take with us to the grave only our deeds. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from any sins and to increase us with an abundance of good deeds. Allahumma ameen. Ayah 40. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ الْمَشَارِقِ وَالْمَغَارِبِ إِنَّا لَقَادِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I do swear by the Lord of all areas and all points and all regions of the sunrise and the sunset that we are truly capable. 41. عَلَىٰ أَن نُبَدِّنَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَسْبُقِينَ. Of replacing these evil people with others who are better than them. And nobody can prevent us from doing that. When Allah says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ, in verse 40, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ, it means the truth is not that which these people think it is. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing with an oath by himself, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sworn an oath by himself, meaning of himself. He has stated at the beginning of this a negation of what they are believing in. فلا أقسم برب المشارق والمغارب إنا لقادرون. When you look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all areas of sunrise and sunset, meaning everything of the galaxy you can observe of the sun and earth, and just think about earth by itself for a moment in the sky. Samawati wal-ard. Think about that for a moment. Everything on this earth, all the creatures on this earth, every type of plant, every type of atom, every type of cell, every single thing on this earth, the animate and inanimate things as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding these people who know they were created but don't believe there's an afterlife. لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So one person said, how is it that when we decompose into the grave, that we're going to be recreated? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them, because they are people of arrogance, subhanAllah, that the creation of the heavens and the earth is indeed greater, meaning it's much greater than just the creation of mankind. You're just a small human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you easily, very quickly. كُنْ فَيَكُونَ لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ. It's bigger, it's greater. Doesn't mean it's more difficult, but it's bigger. So if you had common sense, you would see what? These people would realize very quickly. Well, of course, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, the sun and the galaxies and the stars and all these celestial bodies, He can recreate us just like that. Kun fayakun, be and it is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, these people of evil, if they don't turn away from their path, they will be replaced with people who are better than them. And nobody can prevent Allah from doing that. And then the end of the surah, the last three verses, فَذَرْهُمْ, meaning what? Let them, leave them alone. يَخُوضُوا وَيَلْعَبُوا. Let them indulge in their falsehood and amuse themselves. حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي يُعَدُونَ, until they face the day which they have been threatened with, the day they were warned about. A wise person takes a warning and takes the heed very carefully. So you pay attention to it. You take the sign very cautiously. Leave them. If they no longer want to listen to you and they attack you and they mock you and you've tried your best, let them amuse themselves. Let them indulge in their falsehood. I mean, don't worry, you've done your part. يَوْمَ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ سِرَاعًا كَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَى نُصُبٍ يُوفِضُونَ. The day will come when their graves, forth from their graves. So they'll be resurrected, recreated, as we said before, very quickly, سِرَاعًا, as if racing to what? إِلَى نُصُبٍ يُوفِضُونَ. Nusub is a very interesting word. It's as if they are racing to one of two things. One meaning of nusub is an idol for blessing. So they were people who worship idols. And some of the scholars said is that they are racing towards something that they saw as a source of blessing in this world. It does not have to be an idol. So some people are rushing to their own worldly idols, their own desires, thinking that this is a goalpost or this is a sign for people to compete in a race. So they are basically trying to race with one another to that thing that they thought would save them. When people are resurrected and brought forth for the day of resurrection, the day of accountability, the day of justice, the day of compensation, the day of reward, the day of eternal bliss as well. When people are brought forth from their graves, they're going to be close to and surrounded by people who are like them. And the people who raced in this world, wasari'u, in this world, they race towards Jannah, they don't need to race in the next life. And this is an interesting link between the two, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to race towards Jannah, wasari'u ila maghfirati min rabbikum, towards the forgiveness of Allah, race, wasari'u ila jannati, race towards Jannah, race towards paradise, fastabiqu, compete with one another, wa fi dhalika falyatanafasil mutanafisun, in that, in Jannah, the pleasure of Allah, let the competitors compete for that. The real competition is for Allah's pleasure in paradise, not for things that are temporary, things that are limited in terms of their quantity and their quality. Can you imagine, you tell someone like, let's race for ownership of an entire nation, an entire country. Whoever wins this race wins the entire country. And then this person sees like a small house or a cabin or something small of an object, and they become so attached to it. And they say, you know what, I got what I wanted. I raced to that. And you say, what's wrong with you? That's so superficial. That's here and now in front of you. But you have this entire country to go to. You have this entire nation state. I know this is a clumsy analogy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to race in this world so that we do not need to race towards anything in the next life, knowing that we are safe on that day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us in the next life. Question that we can ask now is, how do we race with one another towards Jannah? How do we race towards Maghfirah? One difference between our type of race as Muslims, as believers, and the races of those who are, let's say, chasing and pursuing money, or neoliberalism or capitalism or anything at all in this world, is that oftentimes in this world, the worldly competitions and the worldly pursuits are at the expense of somebody else's victory. So you're racing not just to win with other people. No, you're racing to beat other people. You're racing to be at the top. And there's a reason that people have that mindset in terms of the limited demands and the structures of neoliberals and the structures of society today and different types of capitalistic ideologies. We are racing for something that allows, in terms of its vastness, allows for everyone to race and win, allows for everyone to reach a high level. But does it mean that everyone will race to the top? Absolutely not. The question is, how are we racing towards Jannah? When you wake up, do you feel like you're in a race? When you're taking care of your acts of worship, do you feel like you're in a race? Do you feel like I'm trying to do my best and we're all competing for something good? When you're competing for Jannah, you see a practicing Muslim or Muslim online or offline and you say, you know what? I want to be like them. I want to be better. I want to improve myself in my religiosity. You're not following people who are talking about their worldly states or their money or their house and saying, I want to be like them. I want that worldly thing. No, you're racing for Jannah. You're racing for Allah's pleasure. And when you're racing for Allah's pleasure in Jannah, the end reward and the end result is eternal. When you race for anything of a dunya and you follow people of a dunya, even if they are Muslims, if you're following things for a dunya, you're competing for a dunya, number one, you will never be happy. You will never feel like you have enough. You will never feel like you have more than others. And most importantly, not just your mental health will never be fully satisfied. You will find yourself slacking off with regards to your akhirah, your greater priorities, your values. And in fact, and as frightening as it is, this is exactly what lahu is, distractions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, Al-haakumut takathur. You have been distracted by your mutual worldly competitions. At-takathur, to have more of worldly things. People today have so much in many Western countries that now they have to actively, they have to put in effort actively or even pay people to come and declutter their homes. Why? Because they keep buying and buying and buying and buying, following people online, following posts online, following pages online where people are buying more or talking about worldly things or building bigger things, brand names and so on and so forth. So that they are affected by the marketing, the psychology of marketing in this world and the consumer society that we are in to want more. And this is part of the nafs. And it is a fitna of the nafs that as believers, we try to overcome and we have greater priorities. So let us compete for Jannah. Let us compete for that which is better. And when you compete for Jannah and your brother or your sister is slacking off or they're struggling, you're not supposed to say, well, I'm winning the race. That's all that matters. No, you're trying to win with other people. So you take them by the hand. You say, this is how you move forward. And that's your nasiha. That's your advice to that person. You show them what's better. You're gentle. You're kind. You're compassionate. You're wise in how you approach people. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should not want people to go to the hellfire, generally speaking. We should not be saying, oh, this person is misguided. These Muslims are this and that. This scholar made this mistake. Now, these people are the people of Fashat. May they be destroyed. May Allah guide them. May you be a source of their guidance. May this person's wrongdoing be concealed and yours be concealed as well. May Allah guide them to what's better. We should always want what's best for people. But you find online, unfortunately, in such a superficial world, in such a consumerist society, people are after their egos, instant gratification, desires, status, and their own personal fame and brand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us and allow us to continue competing with one another, supporting one another. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believing men and women, they are supporters and allies for one another, meaning they command and they establish the truth, they call upon the truth, they command what is good, they forbid what is evil, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. So we're supposed to be supporting each other, helping each other. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to all win this race very swiftly, and so we can relax during the time of resurrection when these people are racing for their idols and for their egos and for their the money that they worship, whatever desires they worship, whatever values they worship, they will not help them on that day. And finally, in the last ayah, the final ayah of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةً ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي كَانُوا يُوَعَدُونَ. With their eyes downcast when they are resurrected, these people who are disgraced, humiliated on that day. All their arrogance, the mockery that you heard from them in this world, the mockery online and offline, completely gone, erased. Completely gone and erased, humiliated on that day. The most arrogant people in this world will be the most humiliated in the next life. The most arrogant people in this world will be the most humiliated in the next life. That is the day they have always been warned about. Tarhaquhum dhilla means they are covered with humility, a type of humble disgrace. Meaning in return for how they behaved arrogantly in this world with regards to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they refused. This is the day that they were promised. And this is the day that we were promised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us all. As believers, we have to remember this. Allah promises us in the Quran many things and through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then reminds us as well, lest we forget, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Allah always fulfills His promises. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never betrays his promises. So when Allah promises you Jannah, there is a Jannah. When Allah promises you forgiveness, there is a forgiveness. When Allah promises you relief and safety in the grave and on the day of judgment, there is relief and there's safety in the grave and on the day of judgment. But you have to work for it. You have to strive for it. There are criteria to earn it. The criteria are laid out in the surah as well. And this is why amongst the first things of the people of Jannah, the first words that they will say, remember we mentioned that scenario where people are entering Jannah, may Allah make us amongst them. Amongst the very first words of the people of Jannah, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعَدَهُ. Praise be to the one who fulfilled his promise to us. Amongst the first words of the people of Jannah. وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي هَدَانَا لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَا اللَّهِ. The people of Jannah also say amongst their first words, praise be to the one who guided us to Islam, to this. We would not be guided without him. And finally, the last of the phrases mentioned, the opening words of the people of Jannah as well.
وقالوا الحمد لله الذي أذهب عنا الحزن.
Praise be to the one who saved us from sorrows, from difficulties, from anxiety, from pain. And that is the pain and anxiety after your body dies, after your soul departs from its body. Everything after that for the believer, for those who are righteous, for those who tried their best and always had their slate cleansed and their sins erased, that there is no suffering after that. Allah تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. You'll have no fear, have no sadness, no grief. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. Have the glad tidings of the Jannah you were promised by Allah before. This is the Jannah that you will have. Imagine that feeling, entering Jannah and praising Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah الَّذِي صَدَقَنَا وَعَدَى. Alhamdulillah that He fulfilled His promise to us. And you're giving praise where it belongs. Imagine that feeling, all your hard work, your prayers, your fasting, your modesty, your hijab, your righteousness towards your parents, your spouse, your children, society, as well as your patience against people who attacked you, insulted you, and mocked you, as well as against temptations and desires of sinfulness all around you, and all these types of doubts and all these distractions, you held on to your faith. And you say, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah that Allah guided me to this. Alhamdulillah that Allah saved us from the anxiety and pain of the next life by entering us into paradise by His mercy and guiding us to that. We would not be guided without Him. Brothers and sisters, the 11 characteristics we mention in this surah, we mention above, again, take that list seriously, starting with our iman, our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment. We read, for example, just the opening ayat, the five opening verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and you see how important belief is that leads to stronger action. So focus on building your iman. Focus on connecting with Allah. Focus on the reminders, especially if you're more frequently at home due to this pandemic. Make sure you have access to the reminders and you're filtering out any kind of intellectual junk food, intellectual problems and negativity, anything that's toxic to your growth as a believer, as well as bad influences. In the dua mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, the first page of the Madani Mus'haf, رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Sorry, this dua, the second last page of Surah Al Imran. So you're making this dua, our Lord, رَبَّنَا, grant us what you have promised us. مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ. You promised us through your messengers, and do not humiliate us on the Day of Judgment, for certainly you never fail in your promise. إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. This is amongst the supplications, the dua of the believers. And this is in that passage, second last page of Ali Imran, that the Prophet ﷺ would frequently recite in the morning times. And we say here, as we end with the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'arij, that there's an obvious link between the opening and the closing of the surah. Surah Al-Ma'arij began with what? A reference to that day, the day in which some people are denying, people are refusing, people are not preparing for it, people are heedless of it. And Allah concludes also with a reference to the Day of Judgment. So in the beginning, we're talking about Al-Ma'arij. We're talking about the punishment as well on that day for people of evil. People commit certain types of crimes. And Allah concludes with that same day, the Day of Judgment. That's the day that they were promised. ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الَّذِي كَانُوا يُعَدُونَ. This is the day that indeed they were constantly reminded about. They were constantly promised. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, guide others through us, forgive us for shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us consistent in fulfilling that which is pleasing to Him. I recognize and we all know that there's a lot of information when it comes to these types of classes. All I ask in terms of the practical benefits, inshallah, take what you can. Take what you can by reviewing your notes, sharing with others as well. And especially when it comes to the practical things that apply to us today, whether it is religious and political, religious and social, religious and personal, religious with other people, religious and the rights of others, make sure that you're taking something and you're acting upon it. For there's no one who is more blessed than the one who receives a sign or reminder from Allah, and then they take it and they act upon it. Remember again, the 11 characteristics. Three of the 11 focus on just salah. And if we kept one ayah alone separately, إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ, we'd have 12 characteristics. Of these 12 characteristics, four of the 12 about prayer. So 33%, one third of that. Why is this so important for us to think about right now? A lot of people have more time than ever at home, and still they are struggling to fulfill the basic obligation of salah. And honestly, very frankly, there is no excuse. For the one who has basic knowledge and education and they have blessings, there really is no excuse. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us consistent in salah, preserving of our salah, recognizing that one day that salah you prayed will have been your last salah. Think for one last moment, inshallah, think about someone you know who passed away. Just think about an individual that you know personally who passed away. May Allah have mercy on our loved ones and allow us to follow in their righteous footsteps. I want you to think about the last prayer that they prayed. I want you to think about that. They did not know that was their last prayer. They did not know at that moment, this is my last salah. Had they known, perhaps we assume they all prayed their best prayers if they were consistent upon that. But if they knew for sure that this is my final salah, how would the quality of the prayer increase even if by 1%? We want to regularly remind ourselves of this, as the Prophet ﷺ reminded a man of this, according to an authentic hadith. When you stand to pray, فَصَلِّ صَلَاةَ مُوَدِّعَ, pray as though you're bidding farewell to this world. If you had one last chance to pray, and some of us have still not prayed Isha where we are, if this is your last salah, make it your best salah. And if you want every salah to be at this standard, this quality, you have to always remember that. And eventually one prayer will be your last, and you'll depart thinking, what? Alhamdulillah, that last prayer I prayed was a good one. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us consistent. Allow us to preserve our salah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to fulfill all of these characteristics and the rest of them found throughout the Quran. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward all of you for your time and your efforts. Barakallahu feekum. Wa salli lahumma ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.